All right, thank you. Give me a second here to get this set up. Is that working?
Yeah.
Well, it's always good to be with you all, especially on such a lovely spring day. Feels like it's about here. I did have one quick update, not related to the talk today. As most of you know, we're partnering with a church in Ethiopia in a town called Sheno. It's a very rural town, and we're partnering through an organization called World Orphans, and what they do is they empower vulnerable families, mostly single moms with kids. They help them kind of start a business. They help them with their health care, with their education, and it's all done through a local church. And so Mike and I were supposed to have a call with the pastor Mulugeta on Monday, but obviously he's under the weather, so that's being put off for a while. But I did make some copies. They sent us, right now they sponsor four families, four women and their kids, and has like just real brief thing about them, and then there's kind of a general update on what's happening, kind of a fourth, they give a quarterly update of what's been going on in Ethiopia, so this is the fourth quarter update from 2023. So I made some copies of these, set them out back there for you all to pick up and look at, just so you kind of get a little bit familiar. World Orphans is very much relationally oriented, and they want us to be praying for them and to know them. So these are some women that we can definitely be praying for. I know in Ethiopia they have the requirement that Islam is a big religion there, and also Orthodox Christianity, which is really more of a works-based Catholicism. But they require in their program at least 75% of the women are not believers. And so there is probably three out of the four here do not come from an evangelical Christian church background. So these are people we can be praying for their salvation as well, and just for their needs being met, being praying for the church. So I just wanted to give you that quick update. I'm sure we'll have more to say once we get a chance to talk with the pastor, and hopefully I'll be going over in October. I usually go over about every year. If anybody wants to tag along, you know, let me know. It's a pretty long trip, but it's a good time, and I'll hopefully be able to go out and visit them, kind of in Sheno. It's outside. It's a, like I said, it's a rural place outside of Addis, a couple hours, so it's a bit of a trip. But I think it'll be a good match for us. All right, so. Mike was supposed to preach today, but he got sick, and so he said, "Hey, can you dust off an old sermon and speak today?" And he'll be back tomorrow. We'll kind of get back into Revelation. And I've got a lot of old sermons, but I'm not really a dusting off kind of guy. So I was actually invited a few weeks ago to speak at a men's group, and that happened yesterday morning with some guy, just a guy's group that got together, and as I had been preparing for that, I'm like, this is just some stuff that really spoke to me, so I thought maybe I'd kind of share. Mark, unfortunately, you're going to have to go through it again, what I shared yesterday, but hopefully it'll be encouraging to you all. So the passage is in the book of Hebrews, which is just a tremendously rich book of the Bible. And I was going to ask Brother Larry if he would read the first 24 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Unfortunately, like every time I get into these things, I'm like, there's just so much here. There's no way it can be covered in one passage. But hopefully some things jump out to you and speak to you. Maybe even things that I won't necessarily be able to cover this morning. But Brother Larry, if you wouldn't mind reading that, I'll pray for us, and then I'll kind of give you my observations from this text. Let me just say, while Larry's finding that, by way of context, you all know the Great Hall of Faith, right? That is listed in Hebrews. This is the section right immediately after this. It's listing all the great men and women of faith who have been in the Bible, or a lot of them. So that's kind of the context for this passage here in Hebrews chapter 12. All right, here we go.
Sorry about that.
No.
Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God disciplines his children. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses the Jew as a father addresses his son? It says, My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And bless these words.
Oh, keep going. Keep going to verse 24.
Oh, okay. Warning and encouragement. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to the holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral, is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. The mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. To a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words, that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Bless these words.
Yeah. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us. It tells us who you are. It tells us the things that you care about. Lord, it turns a mirror back on ourselves so that we can see who we are, Lord. And we know that these words are meant to challenge us, and they're meant to encourage us as well. So we thank you for that. We pray that your Spirit would help us to understand them, that they would take root in our hearts and in our souls, that we could be the people that you want us to be. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So as I was thinking about this kind of men's gathering, I'm like, well, why do men need to get together? You know, I mean, it's not something that we do probably as naturally as women. I don't want to be like too general about things, but it seems like women are more inclined just in their own nature to gather in groups and talk and share and even study spiritual things. I think for men, it's more difficult for us to do that. We're not wired that way as naturally, I think. But as I was thinking about this group of guys, I'm like, well, what do we need? Why do we gather in general? What's the importance of that? And I think that there's a clue to that. A couple chapters earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, and I always think about this when I think about what's the purpose, what's the meaning of church, or what's some of the things that we need to be about. And the writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's our little tie into Revelation. I didn't even think about that. But there, even as we kind of look towards the future, the thing that we should be about in church is to not neglect getting together. It's very important for us to get together, for us to be together as much as we can. And there's two things that I see here that we're supposed to be doing. One is we're supposed to be spurring one another on. I don't know how many of you are equestrians or horsemen, but a spur is like, for the horse, I'm guessing, is not a very pleasant experience, right? I mean, it's basically a sharp thing that's getting jabbed into your flanks to get you moving, right? It's saying like, where you're at is not where you should be. Let's move on down the road a little bit. Let's get going. It's a challenge in a way. It's a challenge to kind of the steady state of inactivity, especially in our spiritual lives, that a lot of us tend to settle into. And it's a goad. Paul talks about, you know, the goad and getting something moving. So that's one thing we're supposed to be doing is, I think, I like the word challenge people, is to challenge us. It's to push us out of kind of our status quo where we're at. So that's one of the purposes and one of the reasons that we gather. But another one is this idea of encouragement. Like sometimes we just need to be lifted up. That word encouragement, I mean, the root of it is what? Courage, right? And to encourage someone means to give them courage, to strengthen them. Because sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we're beat down. Sometimes we're discouraged is kind of the opposite of being encouraged. We're without courage. And so one of the main things that we need to do in church and when we gather is to encourage each other.
Amen.
And so as I looked at this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, I think, I just noticed like there's a lot of encouraging things in here. There's a lot of things that we should really be encouraged about. Things that are true about God, things that are true about us. And there are also some things I think that will challenge us. And so I was always taught when you have to bring some bad news, like a challenge and kind of, you know, spur somebody a little bit, give them a little kick. You ought to sandwich that between some encouraging things as well. So I'm going to bounce around a little bit this chapter, but essentially we're going to start with a little encouragement, a little, you know, kick to the shorts, and then a little bit more encouragement at the end. So that's kind of the structure. It's not necessarily how it's laid out here, but that's how I decided to do it. So two encouragements that I see right off the bat in chapter 12, verse 1. It says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Like that's not always my experience. I live by myself. Like I don't always picture that there is this great cloud of witnesses. And remember, the context of this was just the great hall of faith listed out: Abraham and Moses and Noah and Rahab and all of these, Deborah and all of these people and many unnamed ones, people who have gone before us, the text is saying, like, right now, present tense, we are surrounded and people are watching and paying attention to what we're doing. I compare this, I don't know how many of you were athletes and how many of you, you know, competed in front of a crowd, competed in front of a large group of people. There's something that's, on the one hand, terrifying about that, but there's also something that's really amazing about that. It's true what they say, when the crowd is cheering for you, there is an energy, there is an excitement, there is a boost in, you know, whatever it is, adrenaline, I guess, that kind of gives you that extra spark to know that people are on your side and they're cheering for you, they're rooting for you, they're like, you can do it. You can win. And I realize that this is kind of in a spiritual sense and we don't always sense that. I ran cross country. And cross country is kind of interesting because it's a long race, one, and they're, you know, people come and watch, but they're not like spread out typically over the whole course because it's several miles. So there would be pockets where it felt like, man, I'm by myself. Like there may not even be any other runners around me and I'm out in the woods and just running through. And it's just like, you're just grinding and it's just, you know, it's tough. Like mentally, it's just tough because you feel like I'm all alone and there's no one there but just me. And then you come around a corner or come out of the woods and all of a sudden, like, there's people who are lining the course and they're cheering for you and they're yelling for you, and you just get like an extra little boost of, you know, you might see somebody, you know, you might, whatever it is, but there's just something it's not magical, but it's, I think, something spiritual in a sense takes place.
Amen.
When you realize that people are cheering for you, that they want you to succeed, that they're there for your benefit and for your good, and they want to see you excel. And I think that that is tremendously encouraging. And he doesn't go specifically into who this great cloud of witnesses is. I think it's some of the old standbys, you know. Paul's probably up there, and Peter and James and John. Obviously, God can see this in his spirit, and Jesus, and they're all cheering you on. But and this is speculative on my part, but there are people who have gone before us that we know, loved ones who have passed, who I think that I believe that they're a part of this great multitude that is cheering you on, that's cheering me on. That's saying, like, you can do it. You can finish this race, this course that has been set for you. And I think that that's, for me, that's a tremendously encouraging kind of idea, that there are people up there who want you to do well, who want you to win. They've kind of finished the race, and they kind of see what it's like, and they know where we're at. They can empathize with where we're at and what we're going through, and they're cheering for us. There's a great cloud of witnesses who are up there. Second thing is kind of like right after that, verse 1, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's an interesting phrase, that the race marked out for us. What it literally means in the original is, it's your destiny. Like that you have a destiny, that God has placed you. Wherever you are, whatever circumstances you're in, the people that you're around, the town that you're living in, the job that you've had, the body that you've been given, all of this stuff was done for a purpose. It wasn't accidental. Like, there's no accident to your life. There's no accident to who you are, your personality, your body, your job, your talents, your gifts, all of these things. God ordained and planned. It is your destiny. And you have been set on this course that God knew beforehand, that he has a purpose and a plan for you. To me, that, when I think of, like, you know, evolution, for example, like, basically the idea behind evolution is that everything just happens by accident. Like, you're an accident. You weren't planned. you're just a happy accident, or maybe an unhappy accident that happened as a result of billions and billions and billions of years. And I think like that's about the most depressing thought, to think like I'm just a collection of molecules and everything else, and there was nothing behind it. I'm just an accident. So whatever I do doesn't matter. But I think when it says that, no, God chose from the foundation of the world, and he talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork." That word handiwork is actually poema. You are God's, not just like an old rough bench that he made. You're his poem. That's what the original Greek word is. It says that you are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has set you on this course, this destiny, that he knows where you're going, and he knows who you are, and there was no accident involved in it at all. You are completely intentional. To me, that gives me some meaning. That helps me understand, like, why am I in West Virginia? I grew up in Wyoming. Like, how in the world did I end up in West Virginia, of all places, in Pleasant Grove Baptist Church out in the middle of, you know, Preston County? Like, what? That's crazy. I would have never imagined that. But I know that God has put me here in this time and in this place. And to me, that there's an encouragement that comes from that. You are exactly where you're supposed to be. And you are exactly who God created you to be. You're not an accident. So I hope those two things encourage you. First of all, that you have a great cloud of witnesses who are paying attention and cheering you on, and they want you to finish well and do well. That you're not an accident, that you are on, that your life was planned out by God, and you're exactly where you should be. A couple challenges in here, though, too. And again, I'm just hitting, there's so much in here, and we could go forever. So if I don't hit your favorite challenge, I'm sorry about that. There's plenty in here for all of us. But two things. In verse 12, verse 4 jumped out at me. It says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." To me, that's setting the bar. When it comes to resisting sin, to doing things that, and I'm not talking about the thing, I think we sin like incessantly, like all the time, and we're not even aware of it a lot of the time. I just think like that's how kind of depraved we really are at our core. Like we sin and we don't even know it. I'm talking about the times when we do know it. And when we take that, if you're like me, there are times, if you're honest, when you've taken a little pause. You said, all right, I got to make a decision. Am I going to do this thing or am I not going to do this thing? And we know, like, if I make this choice, that's wrong. I should not do that. That's sin. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hands, but, you know, I'm going to assume, like, everybody's had that similar experience to me. And there have been plenty of times when I have resisted. Well, not as many as I'd like, but there have also been plenty of times when I'm just like, I don't want to resist. And he's saying here, like, here's the standard. Let me set the standard for you. You got to try harder. You haven't even resisted to the point of shedding blood. Like, that's kind of like the standard when it comes to sin, is that we need to resist to that level. So let me spur you on to love and good deeds. And when the next time you're caught in that moment, all right, I got to make a decision. You know, am I going to be dishonest here or am I going to be honest? Am I going to give in to this temptation? Am I going to give in to that one? Have I resisted to the point of shedding blood? And of course, we have an example. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Christ, right, really set the example on this, didn't he? I mean, you think about in the garden. What was he faced with? He was faced with a decision, right? Am I going to take the cup of God's wrath, this task that he has given me? He's asked me to do it. Christ said, I don't do anything of my own will. I just do what the Father tells me. Am I going to obey the Father and take this on? Or am I going to go the other way? And, you know, we know from Luke, it talks about how he shed, like the battle was so intense for him that he literally sweated drops of blood. I think that's like an actual medical condition, like it can actually happen. That he literally shed blood, wrestling with this decision. Am I going to be obedient or am I going to be disobedient to God, to what God has told him to do? And that's the standard for us, right? And I think for, in some weird way, like this is also an encouraging thing, right? Because we know like Jesus did it. And granted, he was God, but probably none of us are going to be asked to literally shed blood in any decision for or against sin that we have to make. But we know, like, he did it, and his spirit lives in me. It is possible. Like, I'm not even asked to do what he did. So, the spurring on, right, the challenge is to fight. To fight. When you come face to face with sin and a decision, fight. Fight. The second one is don't give up fighting. It's endurance. And so in 12:7 it says this. It says endure hardship as discipline. I like that. I want to focus on that word endure because I think that that's an interesting word as well. What it means is to set up shop. It means to set your home here. Where are we setting our home? Hardship. We are setting our home. We are living. To me, that means we're not running away from it. Right? Sometimes our natural reaction to when things get hard, when things get difficult, our natural reaction is to run away. Is to run away from hardship. Remember, God has marked out a race for you. Right? Wherever he has you, whatever hardship he has for you is your destiny. That's what he's called you to. That's the path that he's marked out to you. Don't run away from it. I went through, I was married back in early 2000. In 2003-ish, I found out that my wife was having an affair and, you know, she had already checked out and I was doing everything I could to kind of try to save it, but, you know, she just wasn't having it. And it was hard. That was a difficult, really, really difficult season for me, as you can imagine. And I'm sure some of you have gone through that or known people who have gone through that. And really, really hard time. And I tell you, my instinct, you know what my instinct was? Pack up my truck, pack up my car, and move. Like, I just want to get out of here. I want to go back to Wyoming and, you know, live in a cabin somewhere, you know, and just, I just want to get out of here. I want to remove myself from it. But I think I knew, and I think I told people this over the years. I thought that would be a mistake, that I needed to stay here in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of this kind of difficult circumstances, because I felt like God wanted to teach me something through this, that he wanted to he wanted me to learn something. And if I had left that hard circumstance, if I had fled from it, then I would have never learned the things that I did. And to be honest, that season, I think that those years of my life, the years that followed that, were some of the most spiritually productive of my whole life. Like, I think God, through that, transformed me in a lot of ways, tons of ways. Especially related to my identity, my confidence, all these kind of things that kind of get wrecked when somebody rejects you and someone says, like, you're just going to throw you away. I don't need you anymore. I think he totally transformed me. And if I had run away, I think at that time, I don't think I would have learned those lessons. I think, you know, relationships with a lot of these people sitting in the front row, you know, would have been a lot different had I run away. And they were there for me a lot during that time. So the challenge, fight. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And when that challenge comes, think of Christ. Like, I those words echo in my mind. I haven't yet resisted to the point. I've got more in the tank. I've got more in the tank when it comes to resisting sin. I can do it. I've got more in the tank. and endure. Stay in place. Don't run away. Don't run away. Acknowledge, like, God is causing this hardship as discipline. And that word discipline, I'm going to talk about a little bit later, but what it means is to teach us. It literally means to make a disciple, right? Discipline is the process of making a disciple. And so if we run away from stuff, it's very difficult for us to be taught. All right, fight, don't give up. Some more encouragement as we head towards closing here. Three things that I want to just mention that I think that God has given us. He's given us three things as forms of encouragement. The first one is that he's given us an example, obviously. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think that that's an interesting connection, right? Fix your eyes on Christ. Think about him so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that kind of, the two almost seem like, well, what's the connection between thinking about Jesus and our encouragement? I think that there's something spiritual that goes on there. But when I think about, like, all that Christ went through for me, all that he endured for me, the horrible abuse, the humiliation. I mean, he was utterly humiliated on the cross. I know we like to think of kind of him being covered up. We don't have a crucifix in here. We're not Catholic. Usually they kind of make it a little more modest than it really is. But when you were crucified, you were completely naked. I mean, that is humiliating. And he was humiliated in that way for us. When I think about the humiliation, the rejection, the pain, the suffering, I mean, nobody was ever more alone than Christ was on the cross. I mean, he was separated from the one who loved him the most, completely alone, completely abandoned and rejected by all of his friends, all the people who were closest to him, turned on him. No one suffered more than Christ did. Amen. Nobody in the history of the world. And when we think, like, he did that for us because he loves us, it makes our suffering, right? It brings it a little bit more into perspective. It's like, oh, it's not that bad. It could be worse. Look at what Christ did on our behalf. Right? It says in earlier in Hebrews, it says that he can relate to us, right? We always like someone who can relate to us. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Christ understands better than anybody what it is we're going through. And there's something that is just cathartic. It's something that's just encouraging about that. When you get around somebody else who has experienced the same thing that you have, the same loss, the same rejection, the same pain, the same suffering, whatever it is, when you get around somebody who has experienced the same thing as you do, there is an encouragement that takes place in that moment. I think it's why the Bible tells us to weep. Weep with those who weep. I remember we had another friend who, when I was going through the divorce, I told him and he just started crying. Like, he just started crying and I'm like, man, that makes me feel so good. It was just the weirdest kind of eye-opening thing to see someone who cared and who was empathizing with me in that moment. It was the strangest thing. It was just, thanks for crying, man. I feel so much better. You know, it's like, awesome. Appreciate that. All right, so we have an example. We have Christ. We have one who can empathize with us. That should be encouraging. And we have a love. chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, God has said this. And have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Right? I mean, I think that's so key, is to know that in the midst of all of this, God loves us. Like, really, the reason for all of this, all of the pain, everything we've gone through, is ultimately that God loves you and he loves me. That's something that's kind of hard to put our mind around. It reminds me of when I was a kid, and maybe some of you older parents have said this. I think I said this to my daughter. I'm punishing you. Why? Because I love you. Like, that just, for a young child, that just did not add up to me. I'm like, are you serious? Like, as you get older, though, you realize, like, I have to teach you. If I don't teach you, you're going to grow up into be an awful human being. Right? You're going to grow up. If I don't correct your behavior, then really, and the Bible says in other places, if you don't discipline your child, you hate them. So the fact that God is using these circumstances and situations, the hardships that we're in, they're not punishment. Punishment is a different thing. They are discipline. They are to teach us to trust him, to love him, to flee from sin, right? To resist temptation, all of those things. He's trying to teach us. And really, all that is just a sign, an understanding that, hey, all this is happening because God loves you. And I know that that seems like hard for us to understand. It's hard for a three-year-old, for them to understand, why are you punishing me? Why are you disciplining me? And when you say, because I love you, like, there's just a disconnect there. I know that there's a disconnect, but that's what God wants us to understand, is that all these hardships, he's using them to teach us, because for one reason only, he loves us. Amen. He loves us. That should be encouraging. Doesn't always, like I said, it's hard to put those two together, but we see it with our kind of our human children. That's why, that's our motivation, and that's God's motivation too. It's just that he loves us. So kids, next time your parents discipline you, say, I love you too, Dad. Thanks so much. Appreciate that. Last thing I want to mention, and I love this. I almost tear up like every time I read this description of two mountains. There's a description at the end of this of two mountains, two very different mountains. Mountains signify, there's a lot of significance. You could do a whole series on mountains in the Bible. There's mountains all over the place. And they have very spiritual things happen on mountains in the Bible. Like, spiritually significant events happen on mountains. Right? And two mountains are described here. And I don't know if you caught the first one, but let me just read it again real quick. And see if you recognize this mountain. It's a familiar mountain. You probably know which mountain it is. But it says in verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight of it was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. You guys recognize that mountain? That's the Mount Sinai. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they came to this mountain in the desert. And this is the mountain that Moses was to go up and to get the Ten Commandments, right? To get the law. That God said, if you're going to have a relationship with me, you have to obey these Ten Commandments. But this was not a friendly mountain. Like, this was a mountain, and I think I've even been told, like, it's still to this day blackened at the top. There were so many lightning strikes, and it's just a desolate place. And God, I mean, and it was fearful and just a horrific, scary, scary place to come into the presence of God under those circumstances. And the command was given, like, if you touch this mountain, you will die. Like, you are so far removed from me. I am a holy, separate God, and you are a sinful people. You cannot come into my presence. You touch this mountain and you will die. And that's the first mountain that they came to. And Moses was like terrified. He was the only one who, people were like, we're not going up there. You go up. You be our mediator. You be the one who stands between us and between God. Right? So that's what Moses did. He went up and he said, this is the first covenant. This is the relationship that we have with God. And it's based on these 10 rules. And you can't come into God's presence unless those rules are obeyed. But here's the good news. There's another mountain, right? He's like, this isn't the mountain that you have come to. We've come to a different mountain. Let me read this one if I can do it without getting emotional. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Read about that in Revelation, right? You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the new Moses, the better Moses, the perfect Moses, right? The mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I mean, how different could these two mountains be? Right? A mountain of fear and of trembling and of death and of judgment and of law that we could never keep. No way we could keep those Ten Commandments. They were broken before Moses even came down the mountain. They had already made an image, right? Golden bull. I mean, he didn't even, the ink wasn't even dry. They weren't using ink, but whatever it was, wasn't even dry on the old tablets, and they had already broken them. There was no hope in that mountain. That's why they were fearful. But we haven't come to that mountain. That's not our destiny. That's not where we're headed. Where are we headed? We're headed to a mountain of joy, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. I mean, it's an incredible description, right? You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Man, how different is that?
Amen.
And guess what? We had a new mediator where Moses completely failed in some respect. You know, he couldn't do it. There was a better Moses, the second Moses, right? Christ, the better mediator who shed his blood. You know, at the end, it references, right, Abel. Remember what was different? You know, remember Abel's sacrifice to God back in, early in Genesis, right? He sacrificed the animals and the blood was spilled. It's like, but we have a better. Now, that sacrifice was pleasing to God. That was a sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was the one that God accepted and said, you can come and be in a relationship with me. And he says, well, we're headed to a new mountain, and we have a better mediator, someone who's gone before us and shed his own blood, that we could come into not this mountain of fear, but this mountain of joyful assembly. Thousands of millions and millions, just an incredible throng. And I think this great cloud of witnesses that he mentioned is going to be there. And the people that have gone before us will be, it's calls it a joyful assembly. Man, if that doesn't motivate us, if that doesn't encourage us to realize like the path marked out for us, that's the end point. That's where we end up. That's where we're headed. That's where,
amen.
That's where we've even come to now. I think we get little glimpses of it when we gather together here. We get little encouragements. We get little moments when the Spirit kind of like sparks that joy in us, right? We get little tastes of it, and we don't see it fully now. We don't see it fully now. Just like those people in the Great Hall of Faith, right? It says they didn't even know how God was going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. And yet every single one of those people were before Jesus. They had no idea, no clue how God was going to fulfill this. They don't even see it as clearly as we do, but one day we're going to see it super clear, and it's going to be amazing. I hope that's encouraging to you, right? We have a great cloud of witnesses. We have a destiny, right? We can fight harder. Let's fight harder against sin with Christ as our example. Let's endure. Let's understand that where we're at, where God has us, he's teaching us, he's discipling us, he's making, let's not run from it, right? Let's understand that God is using this. Why? Because he loves us, because he cares about us, right? Fix our eyes on Christ. Think about him. When you're in those moments, you know, out in the woods and you're running by yourself and you got a choice to make, which path I'm going to take, think on Christ. Consider him. Fix your eyes on him. And remember, we're our final destination, not a mountain of fear, but a mountain of joy. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for just these encouraging and challenging words from the writer of Hebrews. God, thank you that we can get together. We have the freedom to do that, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I thank you for each of these people here, that you would bless them this week, that their hearts might be uplifted. Lord, that they would hold on the good fight. It doesn't last forever. It'll be over. The race will be over one day. Help us to hold on and endure and fight hard until then. We thank you all for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.